Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
Amen. Appreciate the prayer tonight. Enjoyed just being able to pray again.
Amen.
You'll never pray enough.
Yep.
Turn with us tonight to Leviticus chapter number 4. Leviticus chapter number 4. We desire your prayers as we continue in our study tonight of this Old Testament book. It feels like when you just read it at the surface level that it's a lot of rules and regulations, rites and ceremonies, rituals, things of that nature. And certainly God gave these things as pictures. I love the statement that was made about the Old Testament being a dimly lit room, a well-furnished dimly lit room. But when Christ comes, that's when the light shines on it. And these Old Testament truths begin to reveal him to us and what God was doing all along. I'm going to read verses 3 through 12 tonight as we begin Leviticus chapter number 4, verse number 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his people. Let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his legs, with his head with his legs and his inwards and his dung. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place. For the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Chapter number 6 and 7 open to us additional laws of each one of these offerings. And I'm going to read from chapter 6, verse 24, concerning the law of the sin offering, just to add more context. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy, and when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place, shall be eaten it shall be burnt in the fire. So we see that the priests actually do eat part of this. That's the reason I wanted to add that section in there, so that as we look at what happens here in the sin offering, and remember that the sin offering were sins of ignorance. Now, if you get pulled over for speeding and you say, I didn't know what the speed limit is, you know what? They may sympathize with you, but they're still going to write you a ticket. Why? Because ignorance of the law is no excuse. Now, you just thought that our police force came up with that saying. Well, there are sins of ignorance. And certainly when a person is ignorant of sin or accidentally do something that is in error, God has a way of paying for that for us. Now, our sin debt was paid for Christ, regardless of it, whether it's a sin of ignorance or whether it's a sin on purpose. But the sin offering was specifically, you'll read in verses 1 and 2, was specifically for sins that were done in ignorance. You remember in the New Testament where Paul spoke of himself as being a blasphemer and injurious to the people of God and all of these other things. He said, but I did it ignorantly. And he said, I obtained mercy of God because of this. Now, God's merciful to the ignorant, to his law. He's merciful to all of us. Yeah. But thank God he had a sacrifice for the sins that were of ignorance, as well as a sacrifice for those sins that were done on purpose. So we're looking tonight as we look at the sin offering number 4 of 5 that have been shared with us or will be shared with us. And we remember that the first three were voluntary offerings. You didn't have to bring them. It was done in honor to God or thanksgiving unto God or peace unto God. These were things that were done voluntarily. But when we get to the sin offering and the trespass offering, these two are mandatory. These are sins that are required. And so we see that Christ is both our voluntary sacrifice. He willingly came and gave himself for our sin debt, but he's also required of God. It's because of our great sin that Christ had to die, and it is Christ only that can forgive us of that sin. And so he is both our voluntary and our required sacrifice. Well, we get to the place in chapter number 4, verse number 3, where we see 4 different types of sinner. Ones that sinned in ignorance. Again, that's what this sin covers. It doesn't cover willful sin. That's covered in the next one. This is 4 sins of ignorance. And it says in verse 3, if the priest that is anointing do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now, wonder why they started with the priest. We're going to read about 4 different types of sinners. That's what God gave instruction to Moses for, but he began with the priest. He began with the leadership, the spiritual leadership. That's where he began. And I think it's relevant today that we make note of that, at least that there is an extra judgment coming to those that have been given responsibility of spiritual direction of others. I made a note from James chapter 3, verse 1 said, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There may be some that actually want the office of a bishop. I suppose that's the case for some. But I'll warn you that there is a greater condemnation to those that have a responsibility to lead people spiritually and fail. And even more than fail, they on purpose mislead. We were talking last Monday night about some that on purpose deceive people. And they fill churches full of doctrine that is errant and wicked. and through this they deceive the hearts of many. You could create a message or a story that would draw a crowd in. All you got to do is to slap people on the back for the most part and encourage them with something that doesn't challenge their lifestyles, and let them know that this will get them to heaven, and they'll buy into that. Because everybody wants to go to heaven in the end, yeah. Right? I'm speaking generally. Maybe there's some fools that out there that actually want to go to hell. They'll change their mind quickly, but for the most part, if you just ask anybody on the street, do you want to go to heaven? They're gonna say yeah. If you know, my only options are heaven or hell, I pick heaven. That's where I want to go. But nobody really knows how they're going to get there. They just think that somehow or another they end up in front of God and somehow or another merit his favor and get to go in. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches us. But in this day, the sin offering was given to the people to cover their sins. You say, preacher, I don't know if I have sin. You better pray anyhow, because here's what I can tell you. You're a sinner. Whether you know of that sin or you don't know of that sin will never excuse you nor let pardon you of that sin, because sin is sin in the eyes of God. And listen, whether it's ignorantly or on purpose, God knows all of our sin. And we're a sinner on two accounts. One being our sin nature. We were born sinners. We bear that sin nature within ourselves. But not only that, but we actually commit sin. And both of these had to be dealt with. And God chose for Moses to give him a law that dealt with each one of them individually. Now, for us, thanks be to God, is Christ. Christ alone. Christ covers my sins of ignorance, and Christ covers the others as well. Christ alone is the answer for our sin debt. But he begins with the priest, the spiritual leaders. And what we find is that he was required to bring a young bullock. Now, in those days, there was no greater sacrifice as value concerned as a young bullock. It was the most precious as far as value to their society, to the size of it, to the amount of people it would feed, to the work it could do. It was just, above all others, the most important, one of the most important animals. And you'll find that what was required for the sin to the priest to bring, if he sinned, errantly, if he sinned in ignorance, he was to bring the most expensive, the bullock. The bullock. And you say, well, that's good to know. No, here's how relevant it becomes. When we get to the next sin, the sin of the congregation, the sin of the people, they had to bring that too. So the same price that was paid for the whole people was paid for one priest. That's how serious it was to God that they recognize that the priests get it right and that they not sin, that they be careful not to sin. And certainly something we could share today with all of those that are spiritual leaders, whether you be a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a preacher, a pastor, whatever that is. Just know this, that when you take on a responsibility to feed the flock, to share spiritual truths, those people are going to believe you, and they're going to take what you say. Unfortunately, people don't read their Bibles as they should or study as they ought, and many of them will just take you for your word. Know this, you'll stand before God and give an account for that one day, and you will be responsible for what they believed in error. We need to be careful. He was to bring a young bullock. The most valuable animal of all is the position of the one who sinned determined the value of the animal offered. We'll see that as we look at each one of these sinners. And this was a price that was paid, which was as high as the sin of the nation. Now, verse number 4-7, we find the bullock was offered just like a burnt offering. Now, in the beginning, so they would bring the bullock in. And if the priest was the one that had sinned ignorantly, he would lay his hands on the bullock. The bullock would be killed. They would capture the blood first. And then they would take that blood And they would go into, now they, before they would do anything else with the blood, they took the blood and did something with it that they did not do with the burnt offering. You'll remember that the burnt offering, which was the first offering we learned about, the voluntary offering, which was showing us the person of Christ, which was completely consumed by fire and offered up unto God. Unlike that offering, this offering, the blood was shed and it was captured. Now, for the other offering, it was all burned up, blood and everything, right? Blood, fat, gut, everything was burned up. Everything was offered unto God in the burnt offering. Now, this offering would ultimately be burnt, but it's going to be different. And thankful tonight that Christ, regardless of what our sin or our sin debt is, Christ was able to pay that penalty, that price for us all. So they offered the animal, they captured the blood, and they carried it first into the holy place. Now, if you'll remember the design of the temple, it was a large tent or walls, fabric walls that went all the way around it. And when you went in, the first thing you would see would be the great fire at the offering where the burnt offering was given. So it was a very large altar. 8 by 8, I believe it was, and so all that's where the burnt offering was given. Well, they had to kill it right there, just like they did for the burnt offering, but differently. They would catch the blood and then go past that burnt offering altar. They would go past the laver where they were to wash ceremonially before they went in, and they went right into the holy place with that blood, and they went right up to the door, or basically the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. And right there at the entrance to the holiest of holies was the altar of burnt incense. The altar of burnt incense being that place of continuous prayer, right? You'll remember the priests were given the responsibility to keep that incense burning at all times, right? Night, day, 24/7, they had to keep the altar of incense with that incense on it burning. And that was a continuous prayer unto God. It was a sweet-smelling savor unto God, and it was a continuous prayer. But note what they did with the blood. The priest would then take the blood. He would go unto the altar of prayer, and there the blood would be sprinkled. He would offer the blood for his sin at the altar of prayer. Now, for you and I today, when it comes to sin, these, again, are not voluntary offerings. These are mandatory. Yeah. These are sins that must be paid for, right? Yeah. They have to be paid for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the priest would take that blood, and he would go right into that holy place, and he would go right to the altar of incense, and there it said, he dipped his finger in the blood, and 7 times he would sprinkle that around, and then he would take and put blood on the horns of that altar, signifying that blood had been shed for the sins of this believer. For this person, a sacrifice had been made, and here was the blood. Now, a wonderful picture, certainly, of what Christ did for us. We read in the New Testament how that Christ, being offered on that cross and risen from the dead, took his blood. Now, you say it's not possible for him to get his blood back. He was shedding it from the Garden of Gethsemane to Pilate's hall to the scourging pole up through the Via Dolorosa as he bled out carrying that cross, then nailed to it, and then a sword in his side, which took the rest of it. All of his blood was drained throughout the streets of Jerusalem. There's no way that Christ could have carried his blood unto God, but he did. He did. Mark my words, he did. Not one drop of blood was lost. Christ had to do what the priest did for me. Christ had to go into the place of prayer. Christ had to take his own blood into that altar of prayer. And unto God, he had to offer up for you and for me his own blood. And it was seven times he sprinkled it, seven being the perfect number, the number of completion, the number of finality, seven representing the perfect blood of Jesus Christ that was then offered unto God. Now, we also know that the sin offering was offered once a year. They call that feast now Yom Kippur. And this is one time a year the high priest only would take them the blood. And he went even farther. Right? Sin offerings were offered every day. I heard Ronnie Whitehead at the communion the other night make a statement. I'm not certain of his facts, but I heard him make a statement that there would be as many as 5,000 to 6,000 sacrifices per day. I don't doubt that, right? There were likely 2 million people gathered. Can you imagine the sin of 2 million people? So 5,000 to 6,000 people is not hard to comprehend when you think about five different sacrifices that had to be given, some voluntary, some mandatory. But we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And there was a lot of blood. A lot of blood. But they took it to the holy place. Not the holiest of holies. See? Signifying to us that there was still something else. And I think for the people of God, even that day, that they recognized that the blood for the sin offering went unto the altar of prayer, that smoking incense, and there that blood was sprinkled and then put upon the horns of the altar. But I think they knew that when they were there, that altar was in between them and the veil that allowed one into the holiest of holies. Where God was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat, where God dwelt. Once a year, the high priest would go in there with blood, and their offering would be made for the sins of everyone. This is the sin offering that was done. It's this offering that the high priest would take in unto God Himself once every year. The bullock was offered just like a burnt offering. The blood went farther with this offering. The priest was to take the blood to the tabernacle of the congregation and dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the altar of incense before the Lord. This was the place of prayer, signifying that Christ had made a sacrifice, that when you and I confess our sins, right? We're at the altar of prayer. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we are restored to the place of worship and prayer. That all happens when we're at the altar of prayer. We have the wondrous satisfaction of knowing that the sacrifice of blood has been made. Yeah, is anybody but me hard on yourself? I hate sin. And when I sin, and I do sin, when I do, it bothers me. And there are things I have to pray about that I had to pray about the day before. And that's frustrating. But I am a sinner. And there are times when you might bow at that altar and think, He just can't forgive me anymore. But He can. See, what makes Christ justified, or God justified, in forgiving you of your sins every single time is because the blood has been shed. It paid your sin debt. Be a totally different story if the price hadn't been paid. If the cost for your sin, which one was death, but the other blood, if that price had not been paid, it'd be a different story. But because Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and I, we now can go to the altar of prayer. And every time we meet that condition, when we bow our heart before God and in contrition apologize for our sin, we regret and repent of our sin before God. Friend, He is faithful and just to forgive us because Christ has paid the debt. You cannot overvalue the blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, you're still lost. You still are in your sins. There is no other remedy. You have to have the blood of Christ. So He would go into that place and offer up blood. Now, you'll notice that He just sprinkled seven times. The complete number, the final number, the perfect number, seven times. And He would mark the horns of the altar with that blood. After so many entrances each day to that altar and so much blood that's going on, that altar of incense that was smoking before God, that was a bloody piece of furniture. And just because you can't see His blood, don't take for granted, because it's there. The only way you get into God, the only way that He could say to you, come into the throne room with boldness, is blood. It's a bloody altar. How come? Because you're a sinful people. We are sinners by nature. And the very best you can do, the Bible said, you still come short. The very best you can do, God said, was as filthy rags in His sight. That's our righteousness. And yet, I get to go into the throne room. Every day, I get to go into the throne room with boldness. You say, preacher, how can you go into the very presence of God with boldness? Blood. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that made the way. The veil of the temple ripped open that day when Christ died for me. Every priest in Jerusalem was shocked, terrified, in awe when they heard that the temple and the holiest of holies had been flung open. They lost their minds trying to get that thing shut. Let me make a statement. There are still spiritual leaders in this world that are trying to shut the people out from God. There's entire religions built upon this concept. Let me be clear. You have no need to bring your sin to me. Nor should you ever ask someone to forgive you of your sins. Clear enough? What Jesus did for me that day, threw the door open to God and let me in, not because I am worthy, not because I am good or merit, but because the blood of Jesus Christ hath made me clean. Perfect. Sinless of heart. He would then take the blood and He would go back out of the holy place and He would go back to the burnt offering altar. And there He was instructed to take the rest of that blood and He was to pour it at the bottom of that altar. Now, you imagine how bloody this place was. I'm just blown away at the thought of it. 5,000 or 6,000 animals. That's gallons and gallons and gallons of blood. Every day. And so he would take and he would pour the blood at the base of the altar. Now, signifying that the conscience of the offerer has been relieved and guilt has been removed. I made a note of Romans 8:1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Our sins are gone, never to be remembered no more. This is the great stain remover that dissolves all guilt and replaces it with peace and joy. It's the blood. And the blood was offered first. See, it was the blood before they did anything else with the animal. They had to deal with the blood, right? And that ultimately is how God dealt with our sin, is through the blood first. All right, verses 9 and 10. As with the peace offering, the special parts and the fat were offered up unto God in the fire of the first altar. Now, so we read that to you. It spoke of the two kidneys, the fat that was upon them. Now, remember last time we talked about the fat was the Lord's, right? For whatever reason, God wanted the fat, which to me represents the abundance, the extra. When you talk about a lean animal versus a fat animal, you know, people prize the fatling, the fat animal. Why? Because the fat's what makes it good. And God said, the fat is mine. And so even here, they had to offer up on the burnt offering altar the fat. They had to get the kidneys, the fat of the kidneys, which was by the flanks, the caul, the liver, with the kidneys. And they were to offer all that on the burnt offering altar. I made a note as I was studying, I read in a commentary, a fellow made this statement about those things, those special parts that were offered unto God created the fellowship, or at least signified that our fellowship is now complete and service is restored. You know, let me see if I can get it in today's viewpoint. So you come to God broken, and you repent of your sin, and because the blood of Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin, because blood has paid for your sin debt, past, present, future sins. Blood has paid for those sins. But there still needs to be fellowship restored, right? Because when we sin, we violate that relationship. We violate the fellowship. That's what we lose when we sin. Our relationship's not changed. We're still children of God, but our standing does. And so we can lose fellowship with God. And we need that restored. And that's that process of forgiveness that we go unto God. So there was blood for the forgiveness, but then there was blood for the fellowship. What restored them back to fellowship with God. Now, verses 11 and 12, the rest of the bullock, unlike the other offerings, was all to be gathered up and taken outside the city and burned on the wood with fire. Now, there's a significance here. And it felt strange to me to read about this particular part. Now, I went ahead and read chapter 6, verse 24 through 32, whatever that was, which showed to or shared with us that the priest was to eat this animal. Now, nobody else could eat it except male priests. That's what it said. That's what I read to you. So the meat of the animal was not taken outside the city and burnt with fire. But what they did do, you know, the meat was saved for the male priests in the tabernacle. That's what they had to eat. That's what they got to eat. But the rest of it, and it says in verse 11, the skin, all of the other flesh other than the meat that they ate, its head, its legs, his guts and his dung, right? Now, you're thinking to yourself, right? And see, Sammy said, well, that's rough. But if you think about the parts of an animal that that you don't get back, right? We take cows off all the time to the butcher. And we get back stuff that we eat. There's a bunch of stuff we don't get back. I don't want it back. I don't even want to know what they do with it. Right? We don't want that stuff back. We don't want that refuse. We don't want the dung back. Right? God said, you gather all that up. Every bit, don't even miss the dung. That's what caught my eye. He gathered all this up and he said, then you are to take this outside of the camp. Take it out of here. Oh, the exceeding sinfulness of your sin, friend. Oh, how sinful you are. How awful your sin is. He said, you take its head and its skin and its innards and its legs and its dung and all of that stuff. And he said, you carry it out to where you take the ashes. If you go back to the burnt offering, the first one we learned about, what was told to the priest was, is when they offered that animal in its entirety up unto God, they were supposed to take the ashes then, and they were to carry those ashes outside the gate of the city, and they were to pour them out in a clean place. That's where the ashes went. Well, what he's telling them for the sin offering is, he's saying, now, you take the skin and the head and all this other stuff. And he said, you take it to where you take those ashes, that clean place outside the city, outside the gate. And he said, there, you have another fire. And you put them upon the wood of that fire, and you burn those things up. Get rid of them. But they're not got rid of in the holy place. They are not to be burned up in the place of God. No, you're to take them out. What'd they do with Jesus? They led him out of the city, outside the gate, and up on Golgotha's hill for my sin. He was offered. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 13. I love this. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. Now keep in your mind the picture of the priest that gathered up its head and its skin and its legs and its innards and its dung, gathered all that leftover stuff up, carried it out to that special place outside the gate, and there it was dealt with. It was burned up. Listen as we read Hebrews 13, verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. Now he's talking about the priests which serve the tabernacle. Paul was talking about his altar, the altar that Christ made for us through his blood. He said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. He's just telling us what we just read. He's reminding them that was burnt without the camp. He said, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. See the picture? Paul's just making it clear to us. You might have thought, well, the preacher's making an assumption that this is relating to Christ outside on Calvary's hill. No, that's what the Apostle Paul said it meant. The signification of them taking those things and burning them without the gate, outside the gate, is a picture of Christ. And Paul said this, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What a beautiful picture. A picture of Christ who was taken outside of the city and offered for us. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love 2 Corinthians 5:20. It ends with this statement, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, we got three more sinners. The rest of these won't take as long because the offering process is very similar. But the animals is what's varying. So what is offered changes, and it changes based on who the sin payment is for. So the first one was the priest. We already said he had to pay a very high price if he messed up. Okay, there was a very high price that had to be paid, a young bullock. And that brings us to verse 13. Verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance. Okay, so now we're talking about the whole nation. Sacrifice could be made for the sins of a nation. Have you thought about that? Again, the price was a young bullock. Again, that being the highest price to be paid was a young bullock. Okay, he said if the whole nation sins ignorantly, then they're to take a young bullock and they're to offer it up. Same way. Everything else that I've already talked about for the priest, it's the same for the sins of the nation. They had to kill it, sprinkle its blood, pour the blood, offer up unto God his part, give the priest their meat, and take the rest of that stuff without the gate. And all of that's the same. Even the sacrifice was the same. But this sacrifice was for the entire sins of the nation. Corporate sin. Do you think our nation is guilty of sin? Yeah. I'm talking about our nation. Yeah. Me personally, you personally may not be guilty of the sins of our government. But we are guilty by association. There is a corporate responsibility that God judges. God judges nations, not just people. And here he said to Moses, when a nation sins ignorantly, you're to offer a sacrifice. And it's to be the highest priced sacrifice. It's to be the bullock. God judges nations. An example, when Jerusalem was judged by God in 70 AD, the whole nation went into captivity. Every one of them suffered because the nation was in sin. When the Roman Empire went down, all went down with it. God judges churches corporately as well. If a church departs the clear direction of the gospel word, God will judge the whole church. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee on this particular topic, and he said, friend, if you're going to a church that does not preach the gospel and is in error, he said, you can mark my words, God will judge the whole church. So if you're thinking you just need to stick around and be faithful to that church, he said, I recommend you get out, because God will judge the church. Because God can judge corporately. Now, you might not specifically be in that sin. Listen, I believe God's judging America today because of our violence through abortion. I absolutely believe God's judging this country today because of our the abortion. I also believe he's judging this nation because of our sexual perversion. Yeah. Amen. Read it. It's in Romans 1. Read it for yourself.
Isn't the sexual perversion, isn't that in and of itself a judgment of God? Because he's kind of, you know, it starts out with a sexual revolution, then it goes to homosexual, and then it just kind of becomes a free-for-all where men are inventing evil.
Yeah.
You know, of that term.
Yeah, what you're talking about is Romans 1, where he says, and God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were unseemly. Right? And so in the judgment, it's not God making them do the things that are sexually perverse. No, what he's doing is he's just taking his hand off of them and saying, there you go. Have at it. And because of, well, our fallen nature and how perverse mankind truly is of heart, then we go off and follow the folly of so many other nations before us, right? I mean, this is the picture of what we see in America today was what was going on in Rome. And God judged Rome, God will judge us.
Yep.
Okay? And because we're an American citizen, we're going to be in the middle of it, right? Because when God brings judgment upon a nation, it affects me because I live in this nation. I live in this nation. Well, here's what was required. So when the nation sinned, what was required at the sacrifice was that all the elders put their hand on the animal. Okay? Not just the priest that sinned, but all the elders were to put their hand on the animal and they were to repent of the sins of the nation, and then they killed the animal. Here's what I think, and I wrote this down. The elders were required to lay their hands upon the bullock as they were the representatives of the nation. The leaders of our country will have to repent before God before he brings forgiveness to this nation. Did you hear what I said? I believe that. If this nation wants to avoid the judgment of God, it will need to repent at the highest level.
Yeah.
Amen, amen. You don't think they're excused because they're the president, do you? Or they're the Supreme Court justices. You don't think they're excused? No. They have a responsibility as the leaders of this nation to repent. You say, how in the world could we see revival come back to America? The leaders of this nation will have to repent for its ungodly ways and turn. That's what they did here. That's what we'll have to do now. It ain't changed. Now, a lot of that starts with us, right? We got to get right in our own homes and our own hearts. We got to get right. And then be praying for them. And that's what the Apostle Paul told us to do for the leaders of our countries. Those that are in authority over us is to pray for them. And we need to be praying that there's some godly men and women that get put into high positions in this country that will actually repent. I saw it. Have anybody, you too, what was that guy's name? You're back there listening.
Mike Johnson?
Yeah. Anybody YouTube Mike Johnson? Valerie, you have. That was awesome, wasn't it? That was an authoritative. Was he a Sydney senator or what? House speaker, speaker of the House. This man got on his knees and repented and was praying unto God.
What's good with it?
It's a different Mike Johnson, I believe. But we think, see, we think that that'll never happen. It is happening.
Yeah.
Anybody see the YouTube on Mark Robinson and the Faith in Freedom rally they just had a few weeks ago? I mean, he's the lieutenant governor of North Carolina, a big black man.
Running
he's running for governor of North Carolina. And that black man can preach.
Yeah.
I mean, preach. And he stood right up there and told everybody. As a matter of fact, he started out the whole speech like this. Do we have any media here tonight? And people were pointing stuff like that, I guess, because he was looking. Any mainstream media here tonight? I want you to be sure you understand me. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think of me. And he began to lay it out. I'm telling you, he was just telling the truth. They're out there. We need to keep praying. We need to keep praying that God would send revival. Wouldn't that be awesome to somehow turn on... none of our news medias, not the major news medias, would cover it. But there's probably somebody would figure out and let us know if there were a revival broke out in the Senate. People getting saved on the House floor. Huh? You know what he said? It shocked him. It tickled me to death. I laughed out loud. I was watching this, and he said, let me tell you something. I've got a dream. And he said that when I get to heaven, and he said, I'm in that place that he made for me. And he said, I look out my window. He said, I want to see Nancy Pelosi come walking up the street. They laughed too. He didn't laugh. You know why? Because he said, she needs to be saved. And our heart for our enemy ought to be that they get born again. He said that. I was thinking to myself, thank God, somebody that'll stand. See, that's God will forgive a nation that'll repent. And he's got some people that are trying to do some things, and we, in the very least, could pray for them. We could pray for them. All right, that's the sins of the congregation, the sins of the nation. Verse number 22, we have the sins of a ruler. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning the things which should not be done and is guilty. Okay, here's one difference with this one and the next one that was not in the two previous. When a ruler hath sinned, one of the things that it noted is that guilt must be established. Okay, you can't go on hearsay, and it can't be just somebody. You got to be able to prove it. And so when it comes to the ruler, the guilt had to be established. And again, this is a place of responsibility. Any ruler, any civic or government ruler in particular, is responsible. And so here is a sacrifice given for them. So politicians specifically, any politician, I'm talking about our local, county, city, all of them, they have a responsibility to do right by the people and for the people. And when they sin and that guilt is established, right, we're certain of the guilt, then they have to offer a sacrifice. Now, note that the sacrifice was not as expensive. They had to offer a male goat. Okay? Again, it had to be without blemish. And the rest of the ritual was same. They would kill it, catch its blood, everything was the same as a bullet. But the price was different. That would be the sins of the ruler. And then there were the sins of the common people. Verse number 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty. Right? Again, it said their guilt has to be established. Okay, so it needs to be certain that they're guilty. But if they are, then their sacrifice was to be a kid of the goats. But it could be a female, and it specifically said a female, all right, being the least expensive, all right? So the least expensive sacrifice was the female goat. Now, the ritual itself was same, but notice verse number 31. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. The same way. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Note that from the beginning of time, men have needed to be forgiven. They've needed to be forgiven. But up until this time, there was not a mandatory blood sacrifice required. It is at this moment in time, Leviticus chapter number 4, when God had given Moses the law on the mountain, told him how to build this temple, how to do all of it. Leviticus is now telling Moses what to do in the temple. And that's when this sin offering was introduced and the trespass offering. These two are mandatory offerings, and it requires the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Listen, people, this has not changed. And I don't care who in this world might shed their blood for you, it will not get you to heaven.
Yeah.
There is only one sacrifice ultimately that God would accept for the sins of mankind, and that was his only begotten Son, his dearly beloved Son,
Amen.
His precious Son. That was the only sacrifice that God could or would accept that would make a way for somebody like me or Greg Willis to go to heaven. What a price. What a price. But, he said, it shall be forgiven him. Praise God. Praise God.
Yeah.
I stand today forgiven.
Amen.
And I worship him for that truth. I am forgiven. My sins are gone. And I didn't hide them. I didn't make them go away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. It is a simple gospel that most reject. But it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are remitted. All right, verse number 32. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, it shall be a female without blemish. Lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar, pour it out on the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offering, same way. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. And why in the world were there so many offerings? We're sinners. Yep. Not only was God showing Christ and the person of Christ through the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. He was making a picture of Christ and the beauty of Christ, the preeminence, Paul would say, of Christ. But then he shows us the horrible picture of our sin itself. Right? We have the beautifulness of Christ as the supreme offering for us, but then we see Christ as the payment. And because we're sinners, that's why they were laying their hands on that animal, is they were saying, this animal is dying because of my sin. And ultimately, the apostle would write in Hebrews and say that all the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and pigeons could never have washed away sin. Because in that, in what they were doing here in these sacrifices, he said, even when they did that, he said, there was still a remembrance of sins. Meaning, it was still there. They were covering it, and it satisfied God, but it did not take away their sin. That's why the people, when they died in this day, hear me, this is important. That's why when they died, they did not go to heaven. You understand that? Anybody before Jesus Christ did not go to heaven. Where did they go? No. Abraham's bosom.
Yep.
Right? Where did the beggar go when he died? Abraham's bosom. Or called in another place, paradise. Not heaven. Right? What did he tell the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in, not heaven, paradise. Now, why couldn't anybody before Christ go to heaven? Because their sins weren't forgiven. They weren't clean of the sin. The only blood that ultimately God would accept is whose? Christ. And when Christ shed that blood, he then went into paradise. And he emptied Abraham's bosom. And he carried all of them with him to heaven. That was his purpose in going. He had to empty Abraham's bosom. All these people that died believing in Christ, believing in God, all these people who had followed that law and did what? They died believing, having not received the promise, but having seen it afar off. And why is it Abraham's bosom? Because he's the father of our faith. Faith, right? Because even in the Old Testament, it was by faith. And they died in the faith and they went to Abraham's bosom, paradise. See, because the price ultimately had not yet been paid. But when he died, when Jesus died, he was then able to empty paradise and take them to be with him. Because the price had been paid. Amen. God doesn't compromise with sin, does he? Amen. All right, next time we'll take the trespass offering, which is offerings that wasn't done in ignorance. But these are trespasses. These are things that we're just guilty of. We shouldn't have done it, but did it. All right. Any questions?
I have a question.
Yeah.
So with the sin offering, you said that the priest would take a portion of it, but in chapter 6, I think it's in verse 3, doesn't it say that they had to burn everything? Like, if they offered the blood of a sin offering, they couldn't take any portion of that. It had to be burned. I'm just curious about that.
You're talking about in chapter 6 in the 24 through 32
yes.
section?
I think it's in verse 30 because it says, you know, in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, even the whole bullock shall be carried forth without the camp unto a clean place and burn him on the wood with fire.
That would be absent the flesh that
then,
was eaten.
But in chapter 6, verse 30, it says, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought unto the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten, it shall be burned in the fire. So I'm just wondering, like, I'd like clarification on that, please.
Was that verse 27?
Verse 30, chapter 6, verse 30.
And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. So the sin offering itself, he's referring to the refuse portion.
Okay.
We know that because what he said first was in verse 25, this is the law, the sin offering in the place where the burnt offering is killed. Shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord is most holy? The priest that offers it shall eat it. Okay? So that's the flesh portion. The edible flesh portions, right? There's part of the flesh we don't eat, but and they didn't eat. But the flesh that was edible, he says it in 26, that the priest shall eat it. But then he also says in 29... that not only would the priest eat it, but all the male priests. So all the priests would eat the meat. But what was left over, that part of the sin offering that was carried without the gate, had to be burnt with fire. That makes sense?
Yes, that does.
Good question. Someone else?
I'll Oh, Michael.
You know, what's also the case with that too, in the book of Samuel, when Eli's sons, when they said that they wanted to meet now, they were actually going against God's word.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And they were guilty of spiritual adultery in that they were bribing people for the forgiveness of sins. They made them pay them, and so that it didn't actually get sacrificed. They took it home with them. So they were, yeah. Well, God dealt with them. Amen. Somebody else?